The Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, it's wonderful to be back. Good to see you all. We've been away on this Holy Land trip, and there's just a picture, or that's not everyone in our group, but that's us in Egypt. You can see the pyramids behind us, and we had just an outstanding time. Don't ask me about it, but talk to some of the people that went and find out what they thought about it, and I think you'll find that it was a thoroughly satisfying and rewarding time. Really great. You'll hear more about it in the future, and you know we're thinking about doing another one perhaps in about 2 years, so 2011. So if there's something in the back of your mind, think about it, and you'll hear more about it in the days to come. Now I want to switch to another photo, if I can have my next photo up there. This is Naj. He was our tour guide when we were in Jordan. He's Jordanian. He's a Muslim. Nice guy. He knew we were a Christian group because he would always call me Father. He'd say, "Oh, be careful, Father. Come here," you know. And so the men on the trip, they all now call me Father. So if you'll know why that's going on. But we had this bus ride where we were going from Petra to Amman, and we had a fair bit of time. And we began talking about issues of modern Jordanian society, culture, society, values, and trying to understand political and things that are going on. And we got onto the issue of religious liberties, which was really interesting to us as Christians. And Naj was really adamant and about this whole idea that if you're a Muslim, you can follow Islam. If you're a Jew, you can follow Judaism. If you're a Christian, you can follow Christianity. We have high religious tolerance here in Jordan. Everyone is free to believe what they want to believe. And you're thinking, wow, that's great, and it sounds so good. But then there's another little bit that comes out. The king has actually forbid any missionaries from coming into the country. So what you find is it's this idea that says you can believe what you believe, but we're not going to discuss what are the alternatives. We're going to keep you ignorant about what everyone else believes, and basically you just kind of get locked into your own kind of world. And the interesting thing about this is it's this idea that says you can have faith, but you need to keep it to yourself. Now, I was thinking about that. That's what it's like in Jordan because the king of Jordan has decreed that. But I was thinking, you know what? That idea is not that different from Australia. And we don't have a king who's decreed it, but that's just one of these ideas. So I was thinking about the prevailing wisdom, the prevailing ideas of our day. You know what one of them is? It relates to this whole thing with Jordan. One of them is that as long as you believe in something, one set of belief is as good as another. Right? You know, you believe in something, hey, you're happy, you're following. You know, you're fine. Sometimes I think we can buy into that idea. And therefore, even though we're told no one's telling us we can't share our faith, we just choose not to. Well, they've got their faith. I think the other idea that comes with that is we presume that people don't want to hear. Right? We just presume nobody wants to hear my story. Nobody wants to hear about my faith journey. They're happy. It doesn't really strike us, the fact that maybe there are people that are searching, that are waiting, and actually do want to hear something about what God's done in your life. I think the third thing that comes along that's a prevailing idea here in Australia is we don't engage people in matters of faith because most of us are probably thinking, you know what, there's probably somebody a lot more competent to talk about matters of faith than me. And if I actually open up a conversation, I'll probably do more harm than good. So it's just probably best that I just don't say anything, because if I get talking, I'm just going to mess it all up. Even though there's no king who's ever decreed that we can't share the good news, we operate pretty much according to the same policy. You can have a faith, just keep it to yourself. Well, if that is the prevailing wisdom of the day, both in Jordan and Australia, what is God's wisdom? What does God have to say about this? Does God have perhaps an alternative plan? Does God in His wisdom actually have another way for us to think about how we live and how we conduct ourselves? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. This is what we're going to be looking at, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, we're in the middle of the series that says, we will not be silent. And we've got all this pressure around us to have faith, but not tell anyone. Just keep it to yourself. And we're going to look at what this passage says in terms of challenging some of those ideas. So if you have your Bibles, look with me in chapter 5, verse 15. Here's how it begins. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live," or in some of your Bibles, the translation, it literally is walk. How you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The word there, careful, is an adverb. It modifies that word to live or to walk. He's saying live or walk carefully. And it's interesting, this is the fifth time Paul has used this word walk since chapter 4. So he's talking about all time. The first time he says it, he says walk worthy of your calling. Then he says, no longer walk as those who have no belief. Don't walk like those who live in the darkness. He says, thirdly, walk in love. Live in love. Fourthly, he says, walk as children of the light. And now fifthly, he says, walk not as unwise, but as wise. The word there, walk, is about how we conduct ourselves, how we live day to day. Now, if you're here at SUBI and you're reasonably new, and even if you're a casual observer, you've probably picked up the idea that what is most important to us in terms of our focus is not that you showed up to this service. It's great that you're here. What's much more important to us is how you live out your lives when you walk through that door day to day. That's Paul's emphasis, and we want that to be our emphasis here at SUBI. How do we live out our life and live out our faith every day? Here Paul says, live wisely. Live wisely. Great. What does that mean? What does living wisely look like? Paul's going to tell us. Verse 16, first thing we see. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. First thing about living wisely is realizing that there are opportunities that come along. In some of your Bibles, it may read this, redeeming the time. In the Bible, in the Greek, there are two different words for time. There's chronos, which talks about consecutive, sequential time. And then there's this word. It talks about something that is timely, something that is opportune, and it's the word kairos. In this case, it's chiron. And so here he's saying that redeeming these opportune moments, making the most of these opportune moments, these divine moments that just appear, that are God's times, his moments, these kairos moments. Wise living is making the most of these. My daughter Paige goes to St. Mary's School, and as a result of being at St. Mary's, there's functions and, you know, tea parties and, you know, sundowners and all the stuff that comes with that. And, you know, we rub shoulders with people, and there was one family that we got to know and we had befriended over about a year and a half. And we were at this one social and we're just there, you know, sipping a drink and we're having this chat, and the fellow turns to me and he says, "Graham, by the way, what is it that you do?" And I looked at him and I said, "Well, actually, I pastor a church in Subiaco." Now, normally that's like a conversation killer, you know, it's just kind of like bang, you know, that just ends it right there. But we had gotten to know each other well enough, and, you know, I could see the wheels kind of ticking over a little bit. And so we kept the conversation going, and I said, "What's your religious background? Do you have any faith?" He paused and he said, "Actually, as a teenager, I attended church. Went away to uni and kind of abandoned it, and I haven't really kind of been engaged in church for 30 years now." We talked some more, and then at the end I was saying to him, "Why don't you come along to Subi? Maybe this is your chance to re-engage." Came, and they did Alpha, and it's been a time of tremendous spiritual renewal. You know the interesting thing about that? I didn't come to that dinner party, you know, that sundowner. I wasn't going to that thinking, "Wow, this is going to be a chance to share the gospel. This is going to be some deep and meaningful conversation." That's what kairos moments are about. There aren't like big neon signs saying, "This is going to happen." It's just something that just shows up. It just appears. And the point is, this is what Paul's saying. He says, we need to make the most of these opportunities. We have to be ready to grab hold of these opportunities. Because we don't know when they come, but when they come, the door just opens up slightly. And you know what? We can walk through that door, or we can duck around it. And just say, "A little tired tonight, and I don't want to kind of go there. It's just too difficult." And we just kind of take the side door, right? Paul says, you want to live wisely. Make the most of every opportunity. And why does he say make the most of every opportunity? What does it say in your text? Because the days are evil. You know what that's saying? It's reminding us, we are here not for ourselves. God has placed us here as children of light because we live in this dark society. People are spiritually lost. They're in a morally darkened place. And God places us there and then gives us these kairos moments for us to speak into their lives. He wants to use us. And he gives us these opportunities. It's Fred Smith, the writer who and speaker, he put it this way. He said, "Every morning I get up and I pray this prayer, 'Lord, help me not to duck.'" When those kairos moments, when that door just opens up a little bit, "Lord, give me the courage and the grace to walk through that door, to make the most of that opportunity." I was reading these words of C.S. Lewis this week, and he wrote this: "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English of evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so effective in this one." Where's your mind? Where's your heart? Paul's saying, you want to live wisely. Find these kairos moments. Be ready for these kairos moments that appear where God gives you the opening to speak into somebody else's life. That's why we're here. Let's keep reading on. In verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish. Again, he's talking about wise living. Be wise to understand what the Lord's will is. And here he's going to get specific about what God wants, what wise living is. Verse 18, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, this just kind of comes right out of the blue. It's like, is drunkenness, is that big of a deal? I don't think he's wanting to make a big deal about drunkenness. He's wanting to talk about the influence in our life, forms of control. And alcohol is a form of control. When someone's drunk, we say, oh, that's the alcohol talking, or they're driving under the influence. And he's saying, that's one thing. You can give yourself to alcohol. That's one option. But he says, you know, it leads to debauchery. You know what that word debauchery means? It literally means waste. Imagine this beautiful plate of food, nicely prepared, nothing wrong with it. And you take that wonderful food and you scrape it off and throw it in the garbage. It could have nourished you. It could have fed somebody. It could have been constructive and used in a profitable way, but you just throw it away. That's what the Lord's saying about our lives. When we give ourselves over to drink, you know what? You're just wasting your life. Something so much greater, something so much better. I remember being in Sydney, a young man who had come to Perth. I'd met him. He'd given his life to Christ while he was here at Subi Church and moved back to Sydney. And I was going to fly through Sydney, so I made arrangements to meet up with him. And he was struggling in his faith. And we went out that one night and had a meal. Met up with some of his friends. 1 o'clock in the morning, you know, in St. Kilda, not St. Kilda, but it was, that's Melbourne. I can't remember exactly where we were, but we ended up in this bar at 1 a.m, and it was the seediest bar. And I remember just looking around the room, and it was the most sad sack place you'd ever seen in your life. And I tapped the guy on the shoulder, and I said, do you see anybody in this place that looks even remotely happy? And then I turned to him and I said, my friend, you're better than this. There's nothing for you here. What are you doing? You're wasting your life. Don't give yourself to this stuff. There's nothing here for you. You're better than this. You know what God has in store? Don't give yourself to alcohol. Look at what he says in verse 18. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Give yourself over to God. This is this wonderful statement about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a really important concept in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes it can be misunderstood. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me just say, firstly, it's not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The reason we know that, whenever the scriptures talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it happens once. It happens upon receiving Jesus Christ. When Christ comes into our life, He brings His Spirit, and we are baptized. We're indwelt by God's Spirit. And we don't have to keep getting re-baptized in the Spirit over and over. But with this word, being filled in the Spirit, in the text, it is a present continuous, which means it's a repeated action. It's something that happens over and over and over again. Every single day we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even though we're baptized at belief, we're filled with the Spirit over and over again. And you realize, too, it says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's a command. You're never commanded to be regenerated in the Spirit, to be sealed in the Spirit, even to be baptized in the Spirit. You're not commanded to do those things. You know why? Because they happen when we believe in Christ. We receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and does all this stuff instantaneously. But here, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It means allowing God's Spirit to control our lives. Just like when you're under the influence of alcohol, Paul says, don't be under the influence of alcohol. Be under the influence of God's Spirit. That's wise living. Making the most of every opportunity. And allowing God's Spirit to control your life. There's a couple misconceptions that come with this idea of being filled in the Holy Spirit. One is I hear people say they want to be filled in the Holy Spirit and they talk about all that it is that happens to them. Actually, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not what God does to you, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is what God wants to do through you. He wants to empower you to serve others. It's not about you. It's not about you feeling better. It's about the Holy Spirit using you serve, speak into the lives of others. Secondly, sometimes we sing songs or we hear prayers where we're saying, God, I want more of you. That's like saying, I want to be more pregnant or I want to be more married. You know, you're either all in or you're all out. You know, there's not kind of part way. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not about getting more of God. It's about you giving more of yourself to God. Remember, it's a command. You notice here, it doesn't tell you how to be filled with the Spirit, but it's implied in the fact that it's a command. It's about our will. It's about yielding ourselves, surrendering ourselves to God's Spirit and saying, I can do my own thing, or I can allow God to do His thing through me. You know, you think of the sign, the triangular sign that says, give way. You got a car coming this way and you're sitting there and you have a choice. You can cut that other car off or you can give way. Same thing's true each day of our life. In any given situation, in any given opportunity, we can allow God. We can give way and we can say, Lord, use me. I want to live according to your agenda, according to your practice. What do you desire in this situation? And we can give way to Him, allow His Spirit to lead us, or we can have our own way. You can go to these sundowners and say, you know what, I'm just tired, I don't want to get in any deep conversations, and so when the opportunity comes up, you're just like, nah, I don't want that. Or you can be led by the Spirit. When the opportunity comes, you walk through there and say, okay, Lord, you've opened this door. I want to make the most of it. You know what's a great practice? What I call a daily affirmation. Because we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And this is a repeated action. It's something that happens over and over in our lives. So one of the best things we can do is every morning when we get up, we say, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your vessel. Take me, use me for your divine purposes. I don't know what this day's going to bring, but whatever it is, I want to be available to you. Every morning we get up, we brush our teeth, we floss, we wash our hair, we get dressed. What if every morning we got up and we made a daily affirmation? We said, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Fill my life. Use me for your divine purposes. Look at the next two verses, verses 19 and 20. They give the result of what happens when the Holy Spirit fills our life. Here's what Apostle Paul writes. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's number one. Number two, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And number three, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three results. As you think about these three things, there's two common points that they all have and that they all share. The first thing is, when the Holy Spirit fills our life, it shapes our communication, it shapes our speech. The words that come out of our mouth are going to be different when God is controlling our lives. Not going to be grumbling. It's not going to be complaining. What's it going to be? It's going to be giving thanks. It's going to be praise to God. It's going to be speaking to one another and encouraging one another. Do you see this verse where it says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? So oftentimes, you know, I hear people and they come here and they're like, I didn't feel like singing. Well, who said it was about you? It's about singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. It's about speaking to one another. Have you ever thought about it? You're here. The reason you're here is to encourage that person next to you. To build them up. That's what this is saying. When the Holy Spirit is filling our lives, we begin to say, I'm here so I can be building up and speaking into somebody else's life. Holy Spirit takes our eyes off ourselves and puts it on others. Speak to one another. You know, one of the reasons why I think people find it so hard to talk about their faith, you know what it is? Because basically, we don't ever talk about our faith. We don't even share what God's doing in our lives. That's what this verse is saying. It's saying, speak to one another. Encourage one another. When God is speaking to you, when He's moving in your life, who do you talk to about that? Who do you share that with? Every weekend and when we gather, we take these cards and I get to read these things and there's wonderful, amazing comments that you put on there. Here's my question. Do you ever take what you write on this card and share it with somebody else? Do we leave here and we go and have our noon meal and get on with our day and all that stuff's just forgotten? Here's what it's saying. Speak to one another. Talk to people about what God's doing in your life. And you know the amazing thing, if we start talking about our faith with others, I think when these kairos moments appear, we'll feel that much more comfortable and we'll be that much more inclined to what the Spirit's wanting to do, that we'll be walking through those doors. When the Holy Spirit fills our life, it shapes our words. Maybe in ways we never even thought possible. Secondly, you know what they all these things have in common? Joy. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. We were in Cairo and we visited this holding place where St. George had been held captive. I was thinking about that when I was reminded of the story of Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi. They had gone there and Paul had cast the demon out of the slave girl who that demon was telling the future and these merchants were utilizing her for profit. And now that the demon was gone, she couldn't see the future anymore and so they were losing business. So they got angry and they took Paul and Silas before the magistrates and they said, these guys have ruined our business. You know, I didn't mention the fact that they actually released this young girl from this oppression. So the magistrates had Paul and Silas beaten with rods. This would have happened on their backs and would have opened up these wounds and cuts on their back. Then it says they were placed not just in jail. They were actually, the word there is a dungeon. They were placed in a dungeon and it says that their feet were put in stocks. Do you know what that means? That means their feet are elevated and they're put in stocks so that they are forced to lie on this dungeon floor, this dank, dirty dungeon floor with their exposed, sore backs. It's So basically, it was designed to maximize the pain. And here's the interesting thing. Luke writes that the other prisoners were listening to what was going on inside that dungeon. The interesting thing is the word there is a medical word that Luke uses. It's a doctor's term. It's a term when a doctor would put his ear up to the chest of a patient to find out what's going on inside the body. It says the other prisoners were listening in that way. They're putting their ear up to the wall like, what's going on inside that dungeon? And you know what they heard? They're used to hearing moans and cries and squeals and screams. They heard singing. They heard praise to the living God. You know what that reminds us? It reminds us that nobody in this world can rob you of your joy. When the Holy Spirit fills your life and He puts joy in your life, no one in this world can take it from you. Because the world didn't give it to you. God's Spirit brings it into our lives. And here are Paul and Silas, and they're singing. And then when the earthquake comes, and the warden there, the soldier, he thinks all the prisoners are gone, so he's about to kill himself. And Paul and Silas say, no, we're here along with all the prisoners. Everyone's still here. And you remember what the soldier says? He says, what must I do to be saved? There's that Kairos moment. What led to that Kairos moment? Joy. Joy. Joy opened the door. Is the Holy Spirit filling your life? Shaping your words? Bringing joy into your life where people are saying, what is it you've got? I want that. This is what wise living looks like. I want to, can I bring up my last photo here? This is another photo from our recent trip. This is my friend Sue Perlman. And she's in the Garden of Gethsemane. We had devotionals from time to time. And you can see the wall of Jerusalem there. And you can even see the top of the Dome of the Rock there in the background. Sue gave her story on the trip. And I've heard it before. She was working in New York City. And she was fairly disillusioned with all religious belief. And she was working for an ad agency in New York, and she saw these people walking around with these buttons. And since she was in advertising, she was kind of keen to see what was on the button. So she stopped this fellow, and so she could read, you know, ask him a question, but really she just wanted to read the button. You know what it said? It said, smile, God loves you. And she kind of said, are you one of those Jesus people I've been reading about? And, yeah, I guess you could say I am. She said, I then pulled out my trump card, the card that would kind of tell the guy, you know, get lost, you know, you don't bother me, I don't want to hear about any of your stuff. She said, well, I'm Jewish. You know what he said? He said, that's great, Jesus was a Jew as well. You know, she thought if she just said, I'm Jewish, it's kind of like that, or that would close the case. And actually, he was like, no, that's wonderful, you're Jewish. My Savior is Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. And it was that Kairos moment on her lunch break on the streets of Manhattan that led Sue Perlman to come to faith in Jesus Christ. She became a founder for this group called Jews for Jesus to help reach other Jewish people for Jesus. She said, I never knew that Jewish people could actually follow Jesus. I didn't think it was possible. You'll find Susan in major cities all over the world, walking the streets, having conversations with people. And you know why she's passionate about it? She'll remind me, she'll say, Graham, if you had waited for me to walk into one of your churches, I never would have found Jesus. I needed to meet him out there. God gives us these moments. God gives us His Spirit. God gives you and I the opportunity to shape people's eternal destiny.
What are you going to do with that? Will you choose to live wisely? Would you bow with me in prayer? God equips us. These Kairos moments, He equips us with His Spirit. We just yield to Him and say, yes, Lord, I surrender. Take and use me. I want to go back to what we talked about earlier, that daily affirmation. I want to challenge you to think about that. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That part of your routine, part of your daily ritual. Lord, here am I. Whatever I can offer. Whatever happens during my day, I don't know what that will be. Make me ready. Shape my words. Fill me with joy by your Spirit, that I might be your witness. You prepared to make that step? Make that a part of your daily preparation. Lord, I'm your servant. Use me today. Take a moment. Think about how you want to live. As wise or as an unwise person? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you give to us, that we can be a part of what you're doing, your divine plans, your divine purposes. So, Lord, right now, we want to say to you, we surrender our lives. Fill us by your Spirit. Use us for your glory, that we may speak and we may cast joy every place we go. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You have a card, looks like this. This isn't a frivolous moment. I hope you'll take it seriously. Take an opportunity to reflect on what God is saying to you. And then take seriously God's word to speak to one another. Encourage each other in what God's doing in our lives. As you're working on that, we're going to collect that.